We've been journeying through the book of 1 John together over the past couple of weeks. There's been a lot going on during the summertime, so we're getting back into it. And we're looking at just a few verses this morning, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. And as Mike shared, this will be titled Lifeline in Endurance. So let me go ahead and read that. You can look up on the screen or in your Bibles from where you're sitting at or from home as you're watching the live stream. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. This is God's word. Before we jump in, we're in summer season now, and some of you know that I have been involved in a few other ministries connected to our denomination and our conference. Over the next 2 weeks, I ask for your prayers. I will be heading down to Cincinnati next week, end of next weekend, and I'm involved in a board, some of you know, that helps oversee the care, the discipline, the credentialing of pastors across our country and our denomination. So I covet your prayers. So that's often a challenging week to be involved in. And then following that, I have the privilege of also speaking at Pilgrim Pines, which is our camp up in New Hampshire, and I'll be speaking at the family camp for week one. So pray for me as I suffer up there at the lake. No, but I will be preaching and teaching every day, and so I covet your prayers just that I'll be able to communicate God's word to all the folks that are there for week one of family camp. As we look at our passage, this passage for a lot of us is a passage that has informed how we understand our relationship to the world. As I think about my spiritual upbringing from especially my childhood and youth days and college days and beyond, this passage has often been quoted many a time as a what we call a proof text for many different things, especially in verse 15 that we read together. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And I think that the way that I know I have been taught on what this exactly means in terms of our relationship to the world in which we live has actually brought a lot of confusion to my mind and heart, and I believe there is quite a bit of misunderstanding regarding this specific passage and verse. It was this passage and in this verse in particular that was the impetus for myself growing up in my youth days, high school days in the 80s to have what we call secular music record smashing parties where our youth pastors with all good intentions would, what some of you may be familiar with, a backward mask different LPs, different records, and sometimes there would be these kind of encrypted or secret encoded words, often a little scary, a little bit spooky, a little bit satanic or demonic, and so this verse would be quoted, and we would gather all of our records together and have a record-smashing party because that was the music of the world. And when I brought my beloved Michael Jackson Thriller album, that broke my heart. With all good intentions, I think our youth ministers really meant well and wanted us to love God more. And yet, as I look back on those days, boy, if I would have kept some of those records, I would have made a lot of money reselling them on eBay. But at the same time, I really wonder, was that really what was intended by the aged apostle John when he's giving us this verse? I'm not so sure. And often this passage has been used, once again, as a proof text for breaking your records if they're not overtly Christian. Or you better not drink, you better not smoke, you better not go to parties, you better not do those secular things because the Bible says you're not to love the world. Certainly in Scripture, we have a correct understanding of the world that is expressed by, I think, really the heart of many of my spiritual leaders as I was growing up about the world being against God. Yes, there is that layer of understanding, such as, and there are so many verses that in my studies for this message that we found. James 4:4, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So yes, that does jive. That indeed resonates with, I think, what John is trying to communicate here. 1 John 5:19 later, John himself, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. But it does raise bigger questions about what exactly, when we understand our relationship to the world in which we live, how does this scripture, as well as the breadth of scripture, inform our understanding in our relationship to the world? And your theology and understanding of the world is critically important because every day, whether you are aware of it or not, you make conscious decisions based upon your theology and understanding of this passage and your understanding of the world. That is absolutely critical. And when you begin to explore the range of meanings of the word world found throughout the scriptures, both Old and New Testament, you will find that there are various understandings of the word world. Sometimes it can mean the material order, the universe, the physical world in which we live. It refers to planet Earth. Sometimes it refers to the totality of the inhabitants, the people that make up this world. And that's also a different shade and understanding of meaning. Specifically in John's gospel, it means fallen humanity that is hostile to God. So we need a balance and an understanding when we try to have scripture inform what is our relationship to the world. Is it manifested and best applied by smashing your music that overtly doesn't worship Jesus? Is it a sin to drink, to smoke, to go to fun places, to have parties? What is understanding of our relationship to the world in light of this verse? Do not love the world or anything of the world. What does it exactly mean? Because at the same time, we have others. Definitions for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And even John himself in 1 John 4:9, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only son into our world so that we might live through him. And so before you begin to pigeonhole a passage like this, or every time you see the word world, you think that it only can mean one thing and you develop a whole theology and practice based upon it, be very careful and understand that there is a wide range of meanings depending on the context of the word world. We need to be careful. Without a doubt, what John is referring to is this, as we look at the context, from verse 16 as well. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And so I guess if we could sum up what John is trying to hit at, world, attitudes or values that are opposed to God, that which is under the dominion of Satan, at least temporarily, till Jesus returns. An inclusive term for all those who are in the kingdom of darkness and have not yet been born of God. May I offer that definition and understanding of what John is referring to when he specifically says, do not love the world. And we need to be very careful not to conflate all the different meanings of the word world, such as our beloved John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But understand, it really depends on the context and whoever is writing their original intention in the meaning. We need to be very careful if this is the case. Something that I have struggled with all my life because of the way in which I was taught and understood this verse, that the goal is escapism. We got to get out of this evil world. It's going to be burning up. But is that really the intention that John is trying to communicate to a struggling church to the end of the first century that is pouring out his life and heart to inspire them to live as light in salt in and of the world? How are we to be unworldly is the question, without becoming otherworldly. How do we live in this world without being of it? That is a dynamic tension that you and I will have to struggle with and wrestle with and discern communally together on what that looks like. Every generation has to figure out what does that look like and what does it mean. And I'm not talking generation as every 100, 200 years. I'm talking every 5 to 10 years, because the world is changing so rapidly. Every generation has to wrestle with these questions for their time, in their place, in their situation. And I think, secondly, this really brings up the question, how do we develop, or we need to develop, a proper theology of sin? When often we take this passage and we say, well, the Bible says, do not love the world, and this is worldly, so this must be sin. And make sure you keep your life clean and stay away from those dirty things, the vile things, the darkness. And yes, for sure, we need to do that. But if our understanding of our calling as children of light and trying to develop a proper theology of sin that is really biblical, that is centered on what Jesus demonstrated for us, the one who was called a friend of sinners, the one who loved the prostitute, the tax collector, the liars, the rejects of society, so much so that he was accused of being a glutton and a partier because he hung out with those that in so many ways, in the eyes of the righteous and clean, were the rejects, were the dirty ones, were the cast out ones. You would find Jesus in those gatherings more often than with the religious. Develop a proper theology of sin. If it is informed by moralism, that these are the bad things, these are the people that do the bad things, so stay away from the bad things by staying away from those that do those bad things. We, even as young parents, will struggle with that. We want to protect our kids, keep them away from all the evil influences. And often that is our understanding of sin. Just don't do those vile things and you'll be all right. But is that what Jesus intended when he wanted to give us a new life and make us born again and put a supernaturally changed heart in us? Do we have a morally restrained heart, as Tim Keller puts it, or a supernaturally changed heart born of water and spirit? Theologian Marshall, as I have been following his study on 1 John, says, anything in the world can become a source of sinful desire, even though it is good in itself. We think, stay away from the bad stuff, and that way you will be holy. But what happens if the bad stuff and the way it relates to us in our hearts is actually good in and of itself, but those desires and the way in which our hearts wrap around those good things become sinful in and of itself? We need a change of understanding of sin, a proper theology of sin. Pastor John Piper puts it like this: anything in this world that is not from God can rob your heart of the love of God. Anything that is not God can draw your heart away from Him. If you don't have it, it can fill you with passion to get it. If you get it, it can fill you with pride that you got it. Those aren't necessarily evil, dark, vile things. Often they are in and of themselves good, even beautiful things. I was always challenged by Tim Keller asking that question: what do you need in your life to be your main source of happiness, security, and significance? And the gospel of Jesus Christ always reminds us that though I have many good, beautiful things in my life, family, work, church, material things, none of them can become my greatest love. I don't have to have them because I have Jesus, because I have Christ. Though they are good things, they are the lesser loves in my life. And as we, as the church and disciples of Jesus, don't have a proper understanding of sin and how easily our hearts become idolatrous, what are we really offering the world? What are we really demonstrating in our life? Is it just to separate ourselves and have nothing to do with the world? Is that how Jesus lived and ministered? How do we remain in the world but not become worldly, is the question that we need to ask. And it really begins with developing a healthy, robust understanding of sin, a theology of sin. I've shared this before, looking at this great woman of God, Susanna Wesley, who was a mother of not 5, not 10, not 12, but 19 kids. God bless her soul. Woo! 19. The two most famous being who? John and Charles Wesley, who with George Whitfield developed and founded Methodism, of which many, many people came to know the Lord. Her son John is estimated to have preached 40,000 sermons in his lifetime. And his brother Charles, as both were discipled by this woman of God, this praying mom, would write the beautiful love poems which were the hymns of the faith, such as, "And can it be that I should gain? Christ the Lord is risen today. Come, thou long-expected Jesus." And we've looked at this before. Whatever reasons weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, takes off your relish for spiritual things, whatever increases the authority of the body over the mind, that thing is sin to you, however innocent it may seem in itself. I don't think she did too bad of a job raising some godly children. It's not just about keeping away from the bad stuff. What is it in our lives, even though that it might be good in and of itself, could fit in this definition? Only you know, between you and the Lord. I know I have them, and so do you. You see, when we begin to understand a proper, more robust, practical working definition of a theology of sin, it really digs so much deeper than what you and I realize. What is that which is ultimate to you that if it were taken away would absolutely devastate you? And is Jesus in that place rather than that other thing? Gerald McDermott, in a profound book that has shaped me over almost 25 years, reflecting on Religious Affections by Jonathan Edwards, he said this, that true saints do what they do because they are drawn by love. True Christians find that the love of God in Christ is so attractive, so beautiful, that they cannot help wanting to serve him. There is a splendor, a beauty about God and his ways that lures human beings to him. Does that describe you? Does that describe me? We're so attracted to God because his love is so supreme and beautiful, and what I need in my life, you will break down the doors of the church so that you could have more of that love because you want more of God. And so John reflects on this, and in verse 17 reminds us, yes, the world is passing away. How do you define world? Along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And we often conflate all the totality of our understandings of the word world, and we say, well, everything is going to be gone, it's going to burn up, it's passing away, but how about if John is referring actually to that which is opposed to God, the systems, the postures, that which is raising its fist against God himself, that rebellion, that desire to usurp God's authority, that evil is what he is referring to. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. We spend so much time, verse 17, the first half, but we don't talk enough about what does it mean to do the will of God, and what does he mean by abides forever? And as we begin to think about this latter part, about the life that Jesus offers us, a life that quenches our deepest thirsts, that satisfies our longings and our hunger, that he offers freely to you and I, we embrace, thirdly, God's calling for our world that he gives to you and I. And we have looked at, going back to the very beginning in Genesis 1, God created man in his own image, in the image of God, he created male and female, he created them, and God blessed them, said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Would God give us this mandate to embrace and serve this good world that he gave, knowing that the fall in Genesis 3 was going to happen? Would he say, oops, I didn't know about that, I'm sorry, I made a mistake, erase it, start all over? Knowing fully well what was going to happen in our rebellion against him, still issues this creation mandate to humanity. We are not called to abandon our world. Howard Marshall continues in his study on 1 John and says this, there is no suggestion that the Christian is to hate the material world or its inhabitants, or that we should refrain from contact with them. The world, of course, being been an absurdity. Even if man cannot live on bread alone, he cannot live without bread and without the structures of society that make it possible to grow crops, bake bread, and distribute it. As we hearken back just a few years through some of our studies from the Bible Project that I had a chance to wonderfully revisit and be reminded that our calling, Our calling is not escapism and leave this world behind because it is evil and dark. Yes, it is broken. Yes, there is sin. But our call to contribute to human flourishing in God's ways, in His image, it is not just waiting to be shipped out. The Bible is not an acronym, as we heard before, for basic instructions before leaving earth. Tim Mackey reminded us of this, that our ruling and reigning is a call to advance to the creation. God created this amazing space, and He decided to share with humans in a co-partner project. We were called to work together with God at making this creation as amazing as possible. Their purpose was to take care of this garden, multiply, make more gardens, and creatively make them better. They were to take what God had given them and do something beautiful with it. When we think of our world, do you use the phrase, it's hell in a handbasket, let's just remove ourselves and pray for it to end and be with our loving Jesus? Or do we really resonate? Do we really believe that we have been redeemed, that we have been called to further God's purposes in His beautiful and good world? I believe that depending on how you inform yourself of that understanding of our passage and what I'm asking you will determine the direction of your life and how you understand the gospel, Jesus, and how you relate to others, especially those who are not like yourself. And so even in these images that were astounding, Earthrise, taken from some of the Apollo missions from the moon, it gave for the first time a perspective of how fragile and yet how wonderfully beautiful our world is. And applying these things, we do believe that God truly cares for humans, and He is for us, and He is for His world. Does that resonate with you? Or would your life be more informed by He can't stand us, He hates this world, and we would be better if we were just done with it altogether? Which more readily and accurately informs your understanding of the scriptures and the topic that we are trying to discuss today? I want to challenge us, wherever we are in our lives, to rediscover God's good world. Yes, it is broken. Yes, it is marred by sin. Yes, there is supreme pain and suffering and injustice. But Jesus came to begin to institute a new kingdom that would redeem and heal and make that which is broken whole again. Rediscover God's good world. Rediscover His mandate and calling for us as individuals, as disciples, with your families, and for the mission of the church. Rediscovery is something that the older I get, the older you get, becomes kind of a dirty word if we're really honest with ourselves. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Because the older you get, the more you realize that life can be scary. We are vulnerable. We do get sick. Loved ones pass. We can have accidents. And so we want to be safe and secure. We develop our routines to gain a sense of control and mastery over our little lives, so that nothing can harm us or break us or enter my life or my loved ones, my kids, my grandkids. You'll do anything and everything to keep the bad stuff out. But in your routines, in my routines, and my control, desire to control, we get into ruts. And when we get into ruts, it's often very hard to see the supernatural working of God's Holy Spirit wanting to break through, just as it was described in John's gospel, as a rushing, moving wind that you can't really see, you cannot control, but you know that he has visited us in the invisible working of God's Holy Spirit. Case in point, one of the things we've rediscovered is a love for fishing since we've been out here in New England. And I realize that I am doing the same thing that my dad taught me when I was a little boy. You get a bunch of worms, hopefully some Canadian night crawlers, put it on a hook, get a nice big bob, put a sinker on there, and just wait till the fish come and you reel it in. And so that's what I discipled my two boys and my daughter Ella when we go fishing. That's the way to fish. A night crawler, bob, get it. And I don't deviate because that's my routine. That's my rut. And so we kept on catching tiny little fish. But I don't care. This is the way you're supposed to fish. Bobber, sinker, night crawler. Don't move it. Wait for it to, and then quickly bring it up to the surface. And Daddy, why are the fish so tiny? They look like bait. Hey, you don't complain. At least you caught something. And it wasn't too many years ago where a Mr. Shippy here from Trinity showed us his vast collection of fishing paraphernalia and gave us a few of these rubber-looking worms called Senko worms. And my son Jonathan says, Daddy, I'm sick of these tiny fish. I really want to catch a big one. I'm going to get rid of the bobber and the sinker. I'm just going to put on this worm that Mr. Shippy gave to us, and I'm just going to see what happens. I'm like, no, you're not going to catch anything. Don't break the rules. This is the way we do things in the Kim family. You catch small fish and put it on a bobber. Use a worm. He said, whatever, Dad. I'm going to try this. Literally within 30 seconds, he landed this bass. This is no fishing story. And then I said, beginner's luck. A minute later, he caught another one. And then he caught another one. I said, get me one of those Senko worms. And I proceeded to catch another two or three myself. As we were driving back in the car, it really hit me that, man, I've become an old man. No offense to anyone that considers themselves old, but what do I mean? That as I grow older, I don't want to change. I want to do things the way I've always done them. And it took this youth, this young teenage boy, my son Jonathan, to say, forget that. Forget you, Dad. I'm going to try this. And a new experience of fishing that it never knew existed entered into the Kim family because he was willing to teach me something different that I would not have done on my own. And with joy in my heart of landing half dozen of these bass, I said, wow, I have something to learn from the younger generation. It helps me understand, wow, there's bigger fish in this lake than this little small fry perch that we've been catching. And wow, Lord, what else am I missing in life and in this big world that is yours, that is good? Because I get into my ruts and I want to control things and do it my way. It's Joey Willis who said, there can be a danger to our patterns and our routine. It can be a quicksand into apathy, sucking the awareness out of life. Some of that yearning, longing, and considering is good and necessary for vibrant living. If we hold too tightly or too exclusively to our routines, we close ourselves off to the adventure of change and the invitation to reconsider what we are doing and why. And may I Christianize this quote and say, reconsider what God is doing. Are our routines and habits and our world so locked down It's no wonder that we grumble and are negative and often without joy when we think about this good world that God has made and put us on earth to do his work. It's no wonder that we lose that sense of joy. Rediscover God's good world. Our church has been involved for quite a few years in mentoring young students at our neighboring Keeney Street School. And for years, I said, this is a great thing. I support it. I'm praying for you. But I haven't showed up. And so I told the leaders, hey, guys, I'm the senior pastor here. I should see what's going on. Can you set a visit up for me? I just want to be there in the flesh and see what's going on. But life is so busy, so I was hoping they didn't really hear me. And then Wendy Smith emails me, Pastor, I've set up this whole day for you, and please come out. I said, oh, darn. Oh, praise God, let's go. So I broke out of my routine, and as you know, as they're redoing Keeney Street School, they're over at Robertson this past Tuesday. I shadowed our own Lou Streppa, and I tell you, this visit moved me deeply. These kids knew I was visiting. They ran up to me, put their arm around my waist, and said, thank you for visiting us today. Thank you for being here with us. That would not happen in my kids' schools. That was wonderful. And then to open up, and the teacher said, children, is there anything you want to say to Mr. Lou here, since he's been mentoring and spending time with the classroom since 2019, or obviously different classes? Mr. Lou, thank you for being so nice to us. Mr. Lou, thank you for helping me read. Mr. Lou, thank you for holding my hand and giving me a hug. Thank you for your kindness. I don't know if you can see, I'm biting my lip because it so moved me. And so often when we think about change and the challenges of our world, we block things out because it's not part of our world. It's not part of our routine. We get into our ruts. And yet, God is constantly trying to expand our vision to see his great big world and all the opportunities to be Jesus to others. Routine can be a dangerous thing for all of us, Dan Pano writes, because we stop looking outside of our to-do list for the day. So things that are happening around us, sometimes we miss them because we just weren't looking. Are you experiencing disruption in your life? Is God rocking your boat a little bit? Could he be trying to wake you up to once again see that this is his world, that his gospel is going forth, moving and touching the lives of those who so desperately need it? Rediscover God's great world. I'm so proud of our church members and those that are doing so much, not just mentoring young students at the public school next to our church, but in so many different ways. Rediscover God's great world and the ways in which he is working. And so three questions and I'll end. Examine your theology of our world. Can you believe that God is actually for his world and for us as humans? Does that describe your theology and understanding? Or is it God hates this world, God hates us, he can't wait to burn it up? What is your understanding and your theology regarding our relationship to the world? Secondly, rather than, I gotta stop sinning. Yes, please stop sinning. Yes, that's good, that's biblical. Be holy, for God is holy. But how do we do that? Stay away from the dark things. Well, sometimes we need to do that. But how about what Jesus said when asked, what is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Grow in your love for God, and you will find that the pull of the world will begin to weaken and break, and you will be set free. How can I love God more today? Love him with all your being in light of the cross and what he has done for you, and you will feel the grip loosen over your life. You will be sinning less because you will be too busy loving God more. And thirdly and finally, what can I do to grow a bigger vision of our world? What can you learn from 14-year-olds? What can you learn from 90-year-olds? What can you learn from people whose pocketbooks are vastly different in size, both bigger and smaller? What can you learn from people of different ethnicities and backgrounds, different neighborhoods, communities? Always be on a journey to have your buttons pushed and to rediscover God's big world. It is far bigger than what we understand it to be, because we love our routines, we love our control, we love our safety, our security, and our habits. Do we leave room for the Holy Spirit to help us rediscover him and the ways in which he works in this world? This is a little bit of a journey that I've been on that has renewed my heart, whether it's through my son schooling me in the love of fishing to throw away that bobber and go for it with that Senko worm and land some serious big bass. Big bass. What can I do to love God more? And how do I grow a bigger vision for God, for our world, and for Jesus? I'll leave you with that. Let's pray. Some of us have a deep sense of morality and ethics in our lives. We want to do the right thing, the good thing, the proper thing, the honoring thing to our family, to our parents, to our children. Those are good things. But what would it be like to be so in love with a God who would send his own son, Jesus, just for you, to renew you, to redeem you, to transform you, to satisfy you unlike anything else in this life? If you have never experienced that, would you be open to that? Would you pray with me this prayer? Jesus, I want you to be my all in all. I am tired and empty and broken. I receive your gift of eternal life. You are my Lord and Savior, and I receive you. Thank you for showing me that you are good and your world is good, and that you have a calling on my life to use me for your kingdom. I surrender to you, Lord, and I follow you. And so, Jesus, we pray that prayer, and we offer ourselves once again up to you as a church that so much wants to pursue you and your kingdom purposes here in this world. As you are shaking many of us up to be reminded that your world is far bigger than the worlds that we try to control and capture, thank you for that reminder that you desire for us to grow in our understanding of you, our relationship to this world, and the desire to serve you as you are for us and you are with us because of Jesus. We thank you, we praise you, and we recommit ourselves to you to rediscover your good world and the beautiful opportunities to be the light and salt, and that we recommit ourselves to you in Jesus' name.